The Gospel of John, chapter number 19. It's been a month since we concluded John chapter 18 with a sermon that was titled, Give Us Barabbas. That was a month ago. Give Us Barabbas, the final couple of verses out of John chapter number 18. The week after that, I asked Brother Rasmussen to preach his sermon from the same text, The Substitute. And I appreciate him doing that. I didn't have him do it because of any reason other than I knew he had that sermon and I thought it would be a perfect addition to my sermon. And so I appreciate Brother David preaching that sermon from John 18, The Substitute. The week after that, we did not meet. And then last week, Brother Blankenship preached a sermon. I gave it a title, Brother Brian. I don't know if you did, but Where's the Lord God of Elijah? Does that work? And it was a unique sermon in that the sermon was not about where is the Lord God of Elijah. That was more or less the introduction. But the sermon was, where are the Elijahs? And where are the Elishas? And tremendous sermon. And I thank those men for their wonderful contributions to our church body. I rejoice greatly that the church is able to hear the word of God from different preachers within the flock. This morning we come to John chapter number 19. And let's read verses 1 through 3 and we'll deal only with verse number 1 this morning. John 19 verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Now, before we begin to look at the text before us, I want to share an observation that I read from A.W. Pink. And he speaks about this verse number one, and he says it is a tremendous demonstration of the sovereignty of God. And when I read what he had to say, I said to myself, I need to relay this to the church because I too want them to see this. A tremendous demonstration of the sovereignty of God. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now, the things that I'm going to present to you here, you already know because we've already stressed them. And that is that Pilate was convinced of the innocence of Jesus Christ. He was convinced of it. He said over and over again, I believe at least three times, I find no fault in this man. And it was his job to investigate and find fault. And he said, I find no fault. And he repeated it, I find no fault. I find no fault in this man, Jesus. So keep that in mind. Pilate was absolutely convinced of the innocence of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Pilate was not only willing to release Jesus back into the public, but he desired to release Jesus back into the public. He desired, he willed, and he desired to let Jesus go. Pilate sought on a couple of occasions to release Jesus. He was determined to release Jesus. He did everything he could. He presented every argument he could to release Jesus. He did not want to crucify an innocent man. Okay? So number one, he was convinced of Christ's innocence. Number two, he was willing and desired to release Christ. Three, Pilate was urged by none other than his own sweet wife. To have no part in his condemnation, to have no part in his crucifixion, to have no part in any of this. All right, now listen. This is not a negative thing at all. I'm not saying this in a negative way at all in the least. But wives have the ability to be an influence upon their husbands. Okay? That's not negative. I'm not trying to make a negative statement. But they have the ability to have great influence and persuasion upon their husbands. And she urged him to have no part. She said, I've had terrible dreams. Have no part. So, first of all, he was convinced of Christ's innocence. Second of all, he was willing and even desired and determined to release him. Third, his wife strongly urged him that he should have no part of this. Fourth, Pilate endeavored on several occasions to acquit Jesus of the charges. He tried to find a way around the crucifixion. He tried to find a way around Christ's death. Even the presentation of Barabbas. He had some idea that they would certainly not want Barabbas released. And so he did what he could. I believe it was Brother Brian sent me a text a month ago when I preached on Barabbas. He sent me a text and he said he wondered if Pilate didn't put up Barabbas like kind of the worst prisoner that Pilate could dig out of the prison cells in hopes that they would take Jesus back and kill Barabbas. So he endeavored to find a way around the charges, around the crucifixion. And yet, in spite of all of this, Pilate did hand down a sentence of death, and he did hand over Christ to be crucified. Why is that? Why is that? He was convinced of Christ's innocence. He was willing, desired, and determined to let him go. His wife urged him, have no part. He endeavored to find a way around it. And yet, he turned Christ over to death. Why is that? Because it was foreordained before the foundations of the world that Jesus Christ should die on a cross. The eternal counsel and will of God the Father was that his Son should die at this time, in this place, in this manner, and by these people. That was the eternal counsel of the living God. That his Son should die at this time, in this place, in this manner, and by these people. This was foreordained. And nothing that man thinks, says, or does can alter or overcome the will of God. If someone or something could alter the will of God, or if something or someone could overcome the will of God and the word of God, then God would not be almighty. You know, there are a slew of people that have this idea that God has a filing cabinet of plan B or plan C, and that God is constantly being thwarted by the will of man, by the free will of man and the rebellion of man, and God is always, always juggling things around, trying to stay on top of everything. That is not God. Everything is plan A with God. His will always be accomplished. Always. If it wasn't, then he would not be almighty. Now, my intention this morning is to not try to, I'm not trying to unpack the complexity of the sovereignty of God versus the free will or the responsibility of man. That's not my intent at all. But I want to highlight that God's will and God's word will always be accomplished. God does not have a 73% success rate in what he does or what he plans or what he wills. Okay? He has a 100% success rate. And that truth should bring an awful lot of comfort to God's people. Amen? That truth should bring an awful lot of comfort to God's people to know that God is completely in control and does all things according to his will and to his word. Pilate was convinced of the innocency. He desired to let Christ go. He was determined to let Christ go. His wife warned him, have nothing to do with this. Pilate sought a way around it. And yet he handed over Christ to death on the cross. Why? Because it was ordained by God. Well, that brings us to verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now, it would seem, if you look at Luke 23, and let's go ahead and go over there, Luke chapter number 23. It would seem as though Pilate was here attempting once again to avoid the death sentence for Jesus. It seems as though when Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged, that it was an attempt to keep from crucifying Christ. Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 13. Now watch this. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto him, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have, having examined him before you, have found what? No fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, and Herod didn't find anything either. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. I'll scourge him and release him. I'll beat him and flog him and release him. Pilate hoped that a good beating of an innocent man would be sufficient for the Jews. He hoped that that would suffice them. He hoped that when they saw Jesus all beat and bloodied and bruised, that they would maybe say, you know what, that's sufficient, that's good. Call off the crucifixion. That's what Pilate hoped. He hoped that somewhere there would be a grain of mercy in their hearts. He hoped that somewhere there would be some softness. And so he scourges Christ in hopes that they would accept that and that he could let him go. But of course we know that was not enough for the Jews. They screamed and cried aloud for Christ to be crucified. They demanded blood. They demanded blood. And they said, let his blood be upon our heads and upon our children and our children's children. And of course, that curse that they placed upon their own heads came true over the years and decades to follow. They demanded blood and they demanded death. A scourging was not enough for them. Even though the scourging was far worse, and we'll get into that, it was far worse than anything that the Jews would have ever handed out. It didn't suffice. This morning I want to look at this thing of the scourging of Jesus. And I want to look at it under 2 points. First of all, I want us to consider what the scourging was. Scourging was a punishment that they inflicted upon criminals, and it was used by many, many different nations. Scourging was flogging or beating a man on the back with rods or whips. They would take and they would tie his wrist, and they would tie him to a pillar, and he would be bent over. His back completely exposed, and they would beat a man with rods or whips, and the whips would have either the common ones would have 3 tails on them, And maybe some Roman whips would have 12 tails on them. And so it was a scourging, it was a flogging, it was a public beating. Ancient Egyptians scourged criminals, enemies, and slaves. And if you'll remember right, I believe that's what Moses saw when he killed an Egyptian, because he looked out and he saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating a slave and flogging a slave. And Moses killed the taskmaster and buried him in the sand. And so the ancient Egyptians, they scourged criminals and enemies and slaves. And even under Israel, under Moses, they used this method of punishment. And because of time, I'm not going to go there, but you can write this down, Deuteronomy chapter 25. Verses 1 to 3 were the instructions for the flogging of criminals. They were to flog according to the crime. In other words, you did a lesser crime, you'd get lesser amount of flogs. They capped the number at 40. Okay? Ancient Israel, under God's law, there was mercy in this type of punishment. And the max was 40. You couldn't beat a criminal over 40 stripes. And so this is why I want you to understand that our Lord Jesus Christ is not being flogged and scourged and beaten by Jews. He's not being flogged and scourged and beaten by any kind of normal type of society. A society that would keep justice in mind and a society that would have mercy in mind. No, Christ, keep this in your mind. Christ was being flogged by Romans. But flogging was something that many nations did and Israel did. And Israel had rules, 40 max. And the Jews eventually came to the place where they would give a man 40, save one. Or 40 minus 1. They would beat a man 39 times. And some say there are different reasons they believe that they would be 40 save 1. And they said that, well, maybe the tormentor or the punisher will lost count. Maybe he lost count, so you better stop a little early so that you don't go over. Better to stop early than go over. Better to beat a man 37 or 38 times or 39 times than 41. Others think it was because the whips had three cords, and if you whip the prisoner's back 13 swings, 13 times 3 is 39, and some say that that was the reason they stopped at 39, but 40 was the rule. 40 was the rule. Some believe that they would stop at 39 simply out of an act of mercy. Simply out of an act of mercy. You've done a terrible crime. Justice calls for 40 lashes. We're going to stop at 39 because we're going to show some mercy. My point is that these floggings were given out with a sense of justice. Under ancient Israel and under Moses' law, the floggings were given out with some sense of justice. If a man didn't commit a crime worthy of 40, maybe they would give him 20. No scourging, no flogging exceeded 40. And the Bible says, if you read Deuteronomy, that scripture I gave you, 25, what is it, 1 to 3. The reason is they didn't want to beat a man so that he was deformed and destroyed and mutilated to the point where he just was vile. Okay. They wanted to flog a man to meet his crime, to meet just punishment for his offense. But they figured that over 40 was going to turn a man into deformities, things that he could not recover from, that he would end up vile in their eyes. In other words, over 40 was just inhumane. It crossed the line. But that was ancient Israel. That was the law under Moses. By the time you get to the New Testament, we find the Jews beating the Apostle Paul, not because he was a criminal, but because he preached Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 11, and I'm not going to go there again because of time, but 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 to 25, Paul says that five times the Jews beat him, 40 save one. So in the Old Testament, under ancient Israel, under the laws of Moses, they would beat a man with a sense of justice, they would beat a man with a sense of mercy. In the New Testament, they'd beat a man because he preached Christ. The modern Jew in Jesus' day is given out punishment based on jealousy, based on hatred, not any kind of justice. And here at the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are demanding that an innocent man be crucified. But Pilate scourges Jesus in hopes of avoiding the crucifixion of an innocent man. The scourging and the flogging of Jesus is... Now listen. Here's what I want you to understand. The flogging, the beating, the scourging of the Lord Jesus Christ is not being carried out by ancient Old Testament Jews who are concerned about justice, and it is not being carried out by ancient Old Testament Jews that have an iota of mercy. The scourging is not even being carried out by New Testament Jews who, even though they have hate in their hearts, would stop at 39. Jesus is being scourged by Roman soldiers, by professional torturers and tormentors, by those who have no such rule as 40 save one. These Roman soldiers are not concerned about justice. They are not concerned about mercy. In fact, they are merciless. The prophet Isaiah gives us a glimpse at the torture and torment and abuse that Jesus received at the hands of the Roman soldiers. In Isaiah 52, verses 13 and 14, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Isaiah gives us a glimpse into the scourging found in John 19:1. And it was not a scourging of justice. It was not even a scourging with a little mercy mixed in. It was a scourging by Roman soldiers who beat him and beat him and beat him so that his face and his body were unrecognizable as human. Of course, that is what the rule in Old Testament Israel under Moses, that's what it was about. That's why they stopped at 40. They didn't want to turn a man into a deformed pile of flesh that could not recover. But the Roman soldiers do not have justice or mercy on their minds. And they beat the Lord Jesus Christ so that men who stood there were astonished. Brave, hard men were astonished that his visage was so marred more than any man they had seen, and his form more than the sons of men. The Hebrew word behind this word marred in Isaiah chapter 52 in verse number 14, that word marred, the Hebrew word behind that is also disfigured. Disfigured. The physical sufferings of the Messiah Jesus were so bad. He was beaten and bruised, disfigured and mutilated, slapped and punched, ripped and torn so badly by these Roman soldiers that those men who observed the abuse were shocked. They were astonished. Historians tell us that many times those who were beaten like this never made it to their cross. They died of their injuries. before they ever were crucified. And this can help you understand why Jesus could not carry his cross, why he stumbled underneath his cross and it had to be carried for him. He was beat more than anyone had seen a man be beat. If you believe what Isaiah prophesied. Many times the three tails of the whip were laced with sharp metal or sharp stone. Those sharp pieces would grab a hold of a prisoner's bare flesh and rip it open. That brings me to the second point and the last point. I want us to consider not only what a scourging was, but I want us to consider the prophecy and the purpose of this scourging of the Lord Jesus Christ. I put prophecy and purpose together because it is from the prophets that we're told and reminded the purpose. It is specifically from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah prophesies this beating, but he also gives us the purpose of it. And so I combine these two for my last point, the prophecies and the purpose. Now, first of all, we see a prophecy in Isaiah 50 in verse number 6. Where Jesus says, the prophecy is, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now I remind you that Christ, as the creator of the world, as the second person of the Godhead, as the Almighty God, Christ could very easily have removed himself from this abuse. But that would have been disobedient to the Father. And that would have been contrary to the plan of redemption. Christ was our voluntary substitute. And therefore the prophecy says, I gave my back to the smiters. You know, you've heard the song, and it's the only solo I have ever sung at Bethaven Baptist Church in 30 years. I sang one solo. He could have called 10,000 angels. How many know that song? Have heard it? He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have. He could have called legions of angels to have rescued him. As a matter of fact, what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, he could have just disappeared from their midst. He could have just mid-swing of that rod or that whip, he could have just disappeared. He had that ability. He is the Messiah, the Creator. He is God. He is Almighty God. And he could have. And that's why he says here in the prophecy, I gave my back to the smiters. Very much like I laid down my life for the sheep, and no man taketh it from me. Christ did this voluntarily. He gave his back to be scourged voluntarily. Psalm 129 is also a prophecy that although it might not specifically speak of Christ, most people believe that it certainly was fulfilled in Christ. Psalm 129:3, the plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. The plowers plowed upon my back and they made long their furrows. That certainly was fulfilled in Christ. But the most well-known, and in conclusion, is Isaiah 53. Let's go there. Isaiah 53. The Jews had this notion that when really bad stuff happens to people, it must be because they were really bad sinners. We see that from Job. You know, Job's friends, this really bad stuff has happened to you because you must really be a bad sinner. And we see it all the way to the healing of the man that was born blind. Remember, they said he must have been born blind because his parents were really bad sinners. And Jesus talks about the Tower of Siloam that fell. Don't think that they were sinners above others. So all through the scripture, you see this attitude that if really bad things happen to people, then it must be because they were really bad sinners. And Jesus hung on the cross, and there's no doubt they thought the same thing about him. Look at Isaiah. I'm going to read the whole chapter, but look at verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet did we esteem him stricken, smitten of what? God, and afflicted. People observed the Lord Jesus Christ as he was beat and as he was on the cross being crucified, and they observed him and they said, God is punishing him. God is mad at him. He must have done something really bad to get this punishment. They esteemed him stricken of God. And brother and sister, he was stricken of God. But if you look at verse number 5, it says, But he was wounded for our transgressions. God did strike his son with his anger and his judgment. But it was not for Christ's sins. It was for our sins. Peter says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He gave his back to the smiters for the atonement and for the removal of our guilt. Let's read this chapter. Who hath believed our report? Boy, those words are heavy, huh? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now look at that. He's describing a Messiah, a Savior, who we men can barely look at. Now I know that some will disagree, because I have friends that disagree with this. But the Bible talks about Christ, seeing Christ as the Lamb that had been slain. I firmly believe, you remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and again, I understand some men will disagree with me, I get that, but the disciples on the road to Emmaus did not recognize Christ. Mary only recognized him after he said her name. The men on the road to Emmaus only recognized him after they heard him pray. The Bible says that we'll see the Lamb as it has been slain. I'm of the firm belief that Christ's body will still, even though it is healed, it is still disfigured. And I am of the firm belief that in eternity we will look upon a disfigured Savior and always be reminded that he was disfigured for us. The Bible says there is no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, verse 3, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, brothers and sisters. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who should declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, and because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus Christ gave his back to the smiters for the atonement and removal of our sin and our guilt. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Jesus Christ gave his back to the smiters to bring about our peace with our Creator, and subsequently our peace within ourselves. The only way that we can be at peace within ourselves is to be at peace with our Creator. And that was brought about by the chastisement of Christ. It was brought about by the scourging of Christ. It was brought about by the smiting of Christ. The Bible says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Brothers and sisters, he was beat and bruised and bloodied for the forgiveness of our sins and for our peace with our Creator. Jesus Christ gave his back to the smiters to bring about the renovation and healing of their fallen nature. There's not even one part of sinful man that is not diseased and deformed by sin. Understand that, brother and sister. There is not even one part, not one iota of man that is not diseased and deformed by sin. Not one. Our whole mind, body, soul, and spirit is wrecked and warped and diseased by sin. When we talk about man being totally depraved, we don't mean that a man is as bad as he can be, but we mean that a man is completely diseased and completely deformed. Mind, soul, body, spirit, every part of man has been ruined and warped by sin. And you know how I know that? Because even all of our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. That's how I know we are completely wrecked by sin. Completely. Not that you're not. Listen, you as a person could be worse than what you are. Someone tried to say, oh, man's not completely, you know, he's not completely warped most people are not as bad as they can be. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about every part of man has been ruined by the fall. Every part of man is completely depraved and deformed and diseased and warped and wrecked. Even to the point that our righteousness is filthy. The good that we would do is filthy. Jesus gave his back to the smiters, and then to the cross, that we might be healed of all of our soul's diseases. By his stripes we are healed. God gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and that he might purify us unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We were deformed and diseased and depraved and wrecked by sin. And yet, by his stripes we are healed. We're healed. Where we were completely deformed and diseased and wrecked by sin, by his stripes we are healed. We are forgiven. We are made whole. Peter says again, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Don't let anybody tell you by his stripes we are healed means that you no longer have physical ailments. Don't let anybody tell you that by his stripes we are healed means that you can just automatically get up out of a wheelchair and walk for the first time in 20 years, or that you can all of a sudden, you know, be free of blindness, or that you can all of a sudden be free of cancer, because by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. It's talking about a disease much worse than cancer or blindness or being lame. It is the disease of sin. And by Christ being beat and scourged by those Roman soldiers, that was all about us being healed from our diseases, having peace with God. That was all about us having our nature changed. That was about us being free of the guilt and burden of sin. That's what that was about. He took our punishment. He was beat for us. He was bloodied for us. He was bruised for us. Have you been healed of your soul's diseases? Have you been purified of your sins? Have you been freed from the guilt and shame of sin? Have you been forgiven and tasted of his mercy and tasted of his grace? Or are you still sick and wallowing in the filth of your unrighteousness, disobedience, rebellion, and sin? I ask you this morning, are you still wallowing in the filth of your sin? Or have your soul's diseases been healed, washed in the blood of the precious Lamb of God? Have you tasted of his mercy and grace and forgiveness? Or are you still in your sin? Turn to Jesus Christ and be cleansed and be forgiven. May God add his blessing to the teaching and preaching of his word. And may God bless his little flock at Bethaven. Let us pray.